Our subject tonight is What Must I Do to Be Saved? And that is to be given to us by our brother Tim Tebbs. And it's asked as an introductory reading, we take Acts chapter 16, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. So Acts chapter 16, verses 14 to the end. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, Let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates. And they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. What must I do to be saved? Brother Tim.
Good evening, everyone. Here's what we intend to look at this evening. Just make sure the slides work. Yep. Firstly, to look at three examples of men who wanted to be saved, beginning with the one that we've just read about there in Acts chapter 16. And we'll then summarise the key points from these examples. Essentially, that to be saved, we need to understand and believe what the Bible tells us about God's plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then repent and be baptised. We'll then look at some of the key elements of what we need to understand and believe, and we'll then go on to look at why we need to repent and be baptised, what that means and what we need to do afterwards. And finally, we'll look very briefly at what the future holds for those who are saved and why we need to respond urgently. And we'll be looking at quite a few Bible verses this evening, all of which will be on the screen, but we would encourage you to either look them up as we go along or to make a note of the references to look up at your leisure. I have got one copy, I think, of the slides with me if anyone would like one afterwards. So, first of all then, first of all are three examples, and the first example is the one I say that we just read about by way of introduction. Paul and Silas had been preaching the gospel in the city of Philippi, and by converting a young woman had caused something of an uproar and had been thrown into prison. Despite being beaten and whipped, they were singing praises to God when God caused an earthquake to open all the doors of the prison. So if we just read verse 27 and verse 30 of Acts chapter 16. So verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. And verse 30, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So the prison keeper was responsible for the prisoners with his life, and because all the doors had been opened by the earthquake, he assumed that all the prisoners had fled and he was about to kill himself. But Paul cried out to him not to do that, at which the prison keeper is overcome and asked Paul and Silas what he must do to be saved. And what he had seen that night of the example of Paul and Silas singing praises, the earthquake, him being saved from killing himself, had so impressed on his mind that he needed to understand what Paul and Silas were all about and what he needed to do to be saved. And so Paul and Silas give him the answer. Just reading Acts 16, verse 31 to 33. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So the answer given to him was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. After which they explained to him what this meant. They spake unto him the word of the Lord. And this explanation must have included the need for him to be baptized, which he subsequently was. So essentially their message to him was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptised and he would be saved. So moving on then to look at another example, the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, which we read about in Acts chapter 8. Now this eunuch was a wealthy and powerful man who had been at Jerusalem and was on his way home when he was met by Philip. The eunuch had been reading from the book of Isaiah and didn't understand what he was reading, and God had sent Philip to help him to understand. And the section of Isaiah that the eunuch was reading was concerning Isaiah's prophecy of the sacrifice of Jesus, what we know as part of Isaiah chapter 53. So we just read the verses here, Acts 8 verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So we read in verse 35 that Philip began at that passage of scripture and preached unto the eunuch about Jesus. And if he began with this passage, he would have explained to the eunuch concerning God's work of salvation through Jesus, concerning Jesus' obedient and sinless life, and how he was crucified as the perfect sacrifice that God required. And from that, from what follows, Peter must have also explained the need for the eunuch to be baptized. And as a result, as soon as they come to some water, the eunuch does ask to be baptized. So if we read here, Acts 8, verse 36 to 38. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So we see that the eunuch confesses with all his heart that he believed Jesus to be the Son of God and accepted what Jesus had accomplished, and he is then baptized. So again, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ followed by baptism. And we're told that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing that he had found salvation. And so on to the third example of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Roman centurion who had prayed to God to help him to find what he was searching for, to find the truth. And an angel is sent to Cornelius to tell him to send and fetch for Peter to help him to understand. And again, Peter comes and explains to him about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we read here from Acts chapter 10, verse 38 to 40, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And so Peter explains what he himself had seen happen, how Jesus had been taken and crucified by the Jews, but that God had raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. And Peter goes on to say how this related to God's work of salvation through Jesus. So in verse 33 we read, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And in verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." And we're told that Peter commanded Cornelius to be baptized, which he duly did. So again, we see the pattern. Cornelius evidently had a desire to learn about the truth of God's purpose. And Peter comes to him and explains the death and resurrection of Jesus to him, leading to Cornelius being baptized. So if we just recap on the three examples we've just looked at. The prison keeper, who was told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and was taught concerning Jesus and was baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Isaiah concerning the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. After Philip explained this to him, he confessed his belief and was baptized. And the last one, Cornelius wanted to serve God, and he was taught by Peter about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, belief of which was necessary for the remission of sins, and Cornelius was baptized and all his household. So all three examples then consistently show the need to understand concerning God's purpose with Jesus Christ, and then believe, and then be baptized. So this then gives us an outline of what we must do to be saved. Firstly, to understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly concerning his death and resurrection. Secondly, to believe in this, to believe God's work of salvation. Thirdly, to have faith that this is able to save us. Fourthly, to repent and be baptized, and then live the rest of our lives following the example of Jesus and serving God whilst we await the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. So we'll now build on this by looking at a few references, firstly concentrating on what it is that we need to believe concerning God's work of salvation through Jesus. So, two references to start with, from Romans chapter 6 and from John chapter 3. At the end of Romans chapter 6, which we'll look at in a moment, but the last verse of Romans chapter 6 says very simply, "For the wages of sin is death," Romans 6 verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Essentially, we die because of sin, because of disobedience to God, but God has devised a means for us to be saved from death, to offer us eternal life as a gift through faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look at John chapter 3 and verse 14 to 17, this is built on to further explain God's work of salvation through Jesus. John 3 verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So in verse 14, the statement that the Son of Man being lifted up refers to the crucifixion of Jesus. Why? So that all those who believe in Jesus and why he was crucified might be saved, might have everlasting life. And this is reiterated in the context of God's love for the world, and that those who choose to believe in God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ might have the hope of everlasting life in accordance with his plan and purpose, that they might be saved, that they might find salvation. So very clearly the need for belief in God, in his purpose, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just going back to that point that we read in Romans chapter 6 about the wages of sin being death, this is an important part of what we need to understand and believe, as it helps us to understand why Jesus needed to be crucified. So going right back in the Bible to Genesis chapter 3, we learn of the first sin which led to the introduction of death. So Genesis chapter 3, and reading verses 17 and verse 19. "And unto Abraham God said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Adam deliberately disobeyed God by eating from the tree that God had told him not to eat from. And this is God's judgment on him. "Because you have sinned, because you have disobeyed me," God says to Abraham, "you will die. You will return to the dust." And this sentence of death has passed on to all people since. Romans 3 verse 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Romans 5 verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." As by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death as a consequence. This sentence has been passed down through all subsequent generations, because all men have subsequently sinned. And just to be clear on the state of death, just one quotation from Ecclesiastes, which tells us clearly that death is an end to conscious existence, not the start of a life after death in heaven or in hell, but an end to existence. So Ecclesiastes 9, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." So verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." So quite clearly from this reference, death is an end to any conscious existence. So how does the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ come into this? If we read this quotation from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through death, Jesus might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And here the word devil simply refers to sin. And again, 2 Timothy verses chapter 1 and verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Who hath abolished death. So the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was to destroy the power of death, to destroy sin, to abolish death, to bring life and immortality to life. And Jesus achieved this by living a life of perfect obedience to God. He was the only man that has ever lived that has not sinned. And as a result, he overcame sin, he conquered sin. And verse 14 makes it clear that Jesus was of the same nature as ourselves, mortal, he was prone to sin, and yet he overcame sin during his lifetime. And he allowed himself to be put to death as a perfect sacrifice, which in accordance with God's plan and purpose, in accordance with his plan of salvation for mankind, God accepted on behalf of all, allowing him to forgive and save those who believe in what Jesus accomplished. So if we look now at the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the same principles set out. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So clearly Christ died for our sins, but because he hadn't sinned, God raised him from the dead after 3 days, all of which was according to the Scriptures, according to God's plan and purpose. And later on in the 1 Corinthians 15, we read in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting, the cause of death, is sin, but God has made it possible for sin and death to be overcome, giving us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death and resurrection, whereby he overcame sin as a mortal man with the same nature as ourselves. So whilst we've only looked at a few verses, we're able to build up a summary of what we need to believe in order to be saved. That we are sinful and worthy of death, and that death is an end to conscious existence. That God has a plan of salvation centred in Jesus Christ. That Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience and overcame sin, and yet he submitted to death as the perfect sacrifice God required in order for us to be forgiven and saved. And that Jesus was raised from the dead after 3 days to everlasting life, and that by believing in this, we can be forgiven and saved. And we confirm this belief and commence a new way of life by being baptized into the saving name of Jesus Christ. And consequently, we will be raised from the dead to eternal life if we are judged worthy at the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. So we'll now go on to look briefly at the next requirement for us to be saved, which is repentance and baptism. Repentance means to change one's mind for the better with remorse over past actions, and is what our understanding and belief in Jesus should bring us to. Recognition that we are sinful and worthy only of death and needing the mercy of God, and in the context of coming to an understanding of God's work of salvation through Jesus, a humble recognition of God's love in providing a means for forgiveness through Jesus, and a humble recognition of the enormity of the sacrifice of Jesus in order that we might find forgiveness. And in this reference here in Acts chapter 2, Peter is speaking to a Jewish audience, helping them to realise the significance of the death and resurrection of Christ. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So once the audience becomes aware of this, they also ask the question, What shall we do? Effectively, what must I do to be saved? And Peter advises them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. Change your minds from rejecting Christ to accepting him as your Saviour with remorse, and be baptized into his saving name in order to receive forgiveness of your sins and the hope of salvation. Effectively, to repent and be baptized. And baptism is effectively a turning point in our lives where we change course from serving ourselves to serving God and following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ from that point forward and for the rest of our lives. The act of baptism itself associates us with the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we learn this from Romans chapter 6 if we just read this reference here. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So in verse 3 then, we see that when we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. That is, we acknowledge his death and resurrection as being necessary for us to be saved. But we are also figuratively dying ourselves by being totally immersed in water. We are putting our old sinful way of life to death. And then when we come up out of the water again, we are being figuratively raised from the dead to a new life in Christ. So we see at the end of verse 4 that we should walk in newness of life. And verse 6, that our old man, our old way of life is crucified, it is put to death with Christ. We are emulating what Christ did in putting the body of sin to death, that the body of sin should be destroyed and that henceforth we should not serve sin. So by submitting to baptism, we are demonstrating an understanding of our sinful nature. We are demonstrating an understanding of the purpose of God in Christ, an understanding of his work of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are figuratively putting our old sinful body to death, and we are figuratively being raised from the dead to a new life where we serve God and not sin. So, as I say, baptism becomes a critical turning point in our lives and a critical part of what we must do to be saved. And in terms of the act of baptism itself, if we remember back to our second example in Acts chapter 8 and at verse 39, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We are told that the eunuch went down into the water with Philip, where Philip would have totally immersed the eunuch in water, in line with the symbolic death and resurrection that we've just considered in Romans chapter 6. And the reference there in the 1st of Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter tells us that this is not to wash our bodies, so to speak, but it's the answer of a good conscience. Again, it's a deliberate, conscious act to demonstrate that we are putting sin to death and rising to a new life in Christ, acknowledging that baptism doth now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So just to summarise the points about baptism, By being baptized, we associate ourselves with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are confessing our understanding and belief in why this was necessary and what it achieved. We are figuratively putting to death our old sinful way of life and washing away past sins. And we are figuratively rising from death to a new way of life, following the example set by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we understand what baptism means, we can see why it is so important. And we may remember from the example of Cornelius that on understanding the things concerning Jesus Christ, Peter commanded Cornelius to be baptized. It wasn't optional, it was an essential part of accepting the hope of salvation. And again, what happens after baptism is a need for us to live lives that are consistent with what we believe and consistent with our putting sin to death in our lives at baptism, which means not allowing our lives to be governed by sin, but by filling our lives with service to God. I'm just reading the reference here in Romans 6, again in verses 11 and 13, 11 to 13. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And we will, of course, still sin after we are baptized, but we will be trying our best not to. So just a couple of more points then. Firstly, when will we be saved? Well, the simple answer is at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And if we just read this reference here in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is not the easiest few verses to understand, but essentially we are being told that for those that believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then whether we are alive or dead when he returns to the earth, we will be brought together to him. If we are dead, we will be raised from the dead. If we are alive, we will be called away to him. What we are not told here is about the process of judgment that we will each be subjected to give account of our lives. And if we have been judged to have been faithful and believing, then we will be granted the gift of everlasting life. Or as the end of verse 17 tells us, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our sinful mortal nature will be changed in an instant to divine, sinless, immortal nature, and we will live forever in God's kingdom, which the Lord Jesus Christ will establish on his return. And whilst we haven't time to look at it this evening, we know from fulfilment of prophecies in the Bible and from the signs evident in the world around us at this time that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth will be very, very soon. And lastly, the prospect for those who are saved, who are given the gift of immortality and a place in the kingdom of God. Just a couple of verses to give an indication. Firstly, Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And also Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So the prospect of everlasting joy, no more sorrow or sadness, and ultimately no more death. The glorious prospect of everlasting life in the kingdom of God. So, what must I do to be saved? This is very succinctly summarised in our final reference, Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. We are told very clearly what we must do to be saved in the Bible. And God, in his love and mercy, has provided a wonderful hope of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. And this hope is held out to all who are prepared to understand and believe in this hope, to be baptized, and to try their best to live their lives in a way that is pleasing to God. Thank you.